church 56 years ago and has been serving ever since. And we'll talk a little bit more about that as we go through. But I want you to encourage you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 20 this morning. We're continuing in our series on the church, and we're dealing with our what we feel like God's called us to, real life transformation, change in who we are into who He is, and the strategy that we feel He's called us to here in connect, grow. And today we're going to be talking about serve, and the next week we're going to be dealing with the reach aspect of that. But we want to talk about what it means to be a servant, what it means to serve in the kingdom. And Jesus talks about this in Matthew chapter 20. This is an enormous part of what it means to walk as a Christian. Let's look at what He says there, starting in verse 25. Jesus called him to Him and He said, "You know, the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give His life as a ransom for many." Jesus is letting us know, if you want to become like Me, you're going to have to be willing to park at the far end of the parking lot. You got to serve other people. He did not come, the one who deserved to be served most in the universe, did not come for the purpose of being served, but He came to serve and set an example for us of what that means. So what I want to do this morning, I want to look at serve, this aspect of our series, in terms of three areas. First off, I want to define what serve means. We're going to get on the same page of the definition. Secondly, we're going to distinguish between slavery and service. Ever felt like you were a slave to something that you didn't really enjoy being a part of? There's a difference here, and we'll talk about that. And then thirdly, we're going to talk about applications and opportunities for service. So first off, let's define what it means to serve. Let's all get on the same page. Now, there are a lot of different definitions, and a lot of people are going to come in with preconceived ideas of what serve has meant for you, and a lot of them are very unpleasant. But here's what we'd like to submit to you this morning. To serve means to submit what I am or have to the need of another. Now, to submit, that means that when the one giving is on the part of the giver, I submit it to them. I don't force it on them. I don't demand that they listen to me. How many times have you ever had someone give you their help? You know, I'm just here to help, when you really felt like they were hitting you with a sledgehammer. You've been waiting all day for that 7-layer cookie bar. You've been thinking about it. You're going to wash it down with the sweetest tea you can find. And just about the time you're going to put it in your mouth, here they come into the kitchen, and all they want to do is help you when they say, "You know, that causes cancer. I'm just here to help." And so you look at them and say, being a Budinsky can cause bleeding in the general nosal region. So it has to be submitted at the right time in the right way. Can I help you with this? And on the part of the one receiving, it has to be received rather than demanded. It's inappropriate to go to those that have the ability to help and demand that they give it to us and say, "Well, if you really love Jesus, if you really cared, you would help me out. If you were really a Christian, you would help me here." That's manipulation, and that is not service. To give in to that is not service. To be tricked by that is not service. And friends, there are a lot of parents and grandparents who have been tricked by that, manipulated by that tool, and are facilitating laziness on the part of their children and grandchildren by giving them things that they are too lazy to get up and go earn for themselves, when the reality is the prodigal father looked at the prodigal son and said, "You want to go? And you want your inheritance? Well, bummer. Here it is. Knock yourself out." And where was it that the prodigal son finally, what, came to his senses? It was in the pig pen. And friends, we want to avoid our children having to go to the pig pen, and yet it's in the pig pen that the prodigal son finally came to his senses. And we rescued them just before God was about to get their attention. It means to submit. It means to offer it in an attitude of humility, and it means to receive it in an attitude of gratitude when it is appropriate. Secondly, to submit what I am or have, my resources, my ability, my time, my muscles, my brains, my creativity, my encouragement, my whatever it is, here it is. I just give it to the kingdom. And if it can be used in your benefit, then here it is. And then the needs, not the demands, not the wants, not even the demanded needs, but the needs. We recognize that there's a need here, and God, I feel like you're telling me to meet it, so here, I want to do that. And then lastly, the needs of another. Friends, service has to do with people. Slavery has to do with a task. When all we can see is the task ahead of us, then it becomes a drudge. Then we become a slave to it. When that stack of folders on the corner of the desk just keeps getting bigger and bigger, all we see is that stack of folders. Oh man, what a burden that is, right? That's when it becomes slavery. But when we can look beyond that stack of folders at the person who will benefit from it, the person who owns the business, who I want them to succeed, because if they succeed, then I will succeed. My income will continue. Whether it's the owner of the business, whether it's myself, because I'm going to get to take a paycheck home and feed my family, or if it's the ultimate one who is behind every reception of service that we ever do, and that is Jesus, we're doing it for a person. We're doing it for a human. So, it is always about people and not about a system. Friends, Jesus came to serve, and that meant people. The Pharisees already had a system in place. That's not what he came to serve. And when a system serves us, when I can take this phone and cause it to serve me. Somebody asked me an address just a few minutes ago. I was able to talk into this thing, which is a whole lot smarter than a lot of people can talk into me. You know, it's smarter than I am all over the place, right? When this thing serves me and I can give them information out of just talking, now it's a servant to me. But when I take this thing and I allow it to dominate my life, when the games on it become more important to me than the people I'm sitting next to, it has ceased to be a servant and it has become my taskmaster. A few years ago, there was a university that did an experiment. New incoming freshmen want you to give us your phone for 24 hours. We're going to see how this works. A lot of them didn't make it the first hour. They can't live without their phone. They got to have their phone. Where's Scott? We're going to have your class full of people who are addicted to their systems. But friends, he did not call us to be slaves to a system. He called us to be servants to one another. And let me tell you this, the goal of leading people is to always inspire them to service because of maturity rather than to demand compliance while accommodating immaturity. It is the responsibility of leadership to grow people to the place where they are serving because of a heart of submission to the kingdom rather than beating them over the head and saying, you have to do this, and if you don't do it, then God's going to be mad at you. It is always an attitude of submission to what God wants us to be doing. And friends, the demand for compliance can reveal the immaturity in the heart of the one doing the demanding. And if we are always having to have it demanded out of us, it will reveal the level of immaturity that we walk in also. So service is always about people and submitting who we are and have to their needs. Secondly, let's distinguish between slavery and service. Turn to Colossians chapter 3. Turn to Colossians chapter 3 for just a minute. The distinction between slavery and service, and I think it can be boiled down real simply to this. Slavery is about a task. Service is about people. Did you hear what Wayne said? Now, Wayne, if you don't know him, he's an amazing man to get to know and just spend some time with him. What a wonderful servant of God. But did you hear what he said that serving has done for him? He said it has made him appreciate people more. It has made him understand people more. And it has made him more willing to listen to people. He got the right end of it. He got the right goal of service. It's not about a task. It's about people. It has put him in relationship with people because of his service to God. Serving is about the people who will benefit from it, whether they realize it or not. How many of you ever picked up a piece of paper in this building and didn't care if anybody noticed you or not? You pick it up and go, hey, excuse me, I picked this up. Just want to make sure that you know in the office, if you have a record in there, if you can put a gold star next to my name, I sure would appreciate it. Right? No. How many of you just pick the paper up, throw it away? Why? Because someone will benefit from it. How many of you, when you walk past an aisle and you see a chair out of place, you straighten it up? You know who you're helping? Someone. You're helping someone. Whether you know who they are or not, you're helping someone who is going to have to do that same task later. And friends, I can be a servant of someone even if I hate the task being done, or even when the immediate person I am doing it for does not appreciate what I'm doing. Now, when they're grateful for it, oh, that's just all the better. it just makes it so much more beneficial. What a bonus that is. But friends, when they are not grateful, when they don't recognize it, when they don't care, when it's never good enough, when I'm my way would have been better, and my way's always better because I know more than you. Okay, I'll do it, baby. You ain't buckle up. There is always one more who is standing behind them that we are actually serving in the first place. Look in Colossians chapter 3, verse 23. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. Why? What does he close with? You are serving the Lord Christ. And friends, we can look at that stack of folders on the edge of the desk from the slave mentality and go, oh, it's never going to end. Or we can look at that stack of folders with the servant mentality and say, you know, somebody's going to be blessed by me doing this. Somebody's got to do it. Somebody be blessed. I'll do it. Let's bring this real close to home. We can look at the nursery and say, that's just a bunch of physical monkey work. Anybody can do that. And I'm so much more important than just babysitting in a nursery. We'll just let somebody else do that. But friends, it is a service to someone to be willing to go to the children's ministry and say, what can I do? How can I be an encouragement, a blessing, a help? How can I make it so that a parent can go into the worship service and for 1 hour of their week, 1 hour of their week, they're going to be able to have peace and be able to worship God and to hear from His Word for 1 hour without having to worry about this child, because this child is going to be loved. This child, I am serving that parent by teaching this child about Jesus. I'm serving that child also, but I'm also serving the parent when I'm holding that infant in the nursery and just praying for that infant. Friends, it's not monkey work when we look at it with a servant mentality of who is being blessed as a result of this. Someone's being blessed. It changes our whole focus from what do I have to do to who am I serving here. And friends, let me tell you something. People who serve in this church, they are servants, they are not slaves. When you look at someone as a slave, when you think that you're a taskmaster, when you think that you're a slave owner and a slave driver, you think it's okay to yell at someone. You think it's okay to give unsolicited criticism and correction. Well, you ought to do it better. You know what? You ought to come do it a little bit yourself. The people who will serve in this church, they are not slaves. They are servants. And when we recognize servanthood, we respond to that with kindness and gratitude and respect. And when you see someone serving in this church, it is totally appropriate to go to them and say, wow, thanks. Amen? Let's turn to Luke chapter 10 for just a minute. Luke chapter 10, we're going to look at this in terms of Mary and Martha. And Jesus had come to town and Lazarus is sitting with Jesus visiting, and Mary is at his feet worshiping, and Martha's back and forth from the kitchen getting the deviled eggs and the ham sandwiches, getting lunch ready. And some of you will get that on the way home. You're welcome. And it says there in verse 40 that Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. And friends, it's easy to get distracted with much serving when we have taken on responsibilities that were not given to us by Jesus. Because Jesus said, my yoke is easy. My burden is light. And if what you're carrying is heavy and if your yoke is hard, it would be appropriate for you to ask yourself, has Jesus given me this or have I taken this on myself? She had loaded herself down with all sorts of things that had to be done, only to find they were not that important after all. Now let me ask you this. Are the provisions necessary? Yes, they are. The nursery is necessary. Lawn care is necessary. Changing light bulbs is necessary. Are the provisions necessary? Yes, they are. But Martha had become so wrapped up in provisions that she had lost sight of what Mary was wrapped up in, and that was the persons. We need the provisions. But friend, the reason we aim for in doing the work is because of the person we are serving. Jesus showed us what it means to be a servant by doing everything and only. He did everything the Father told him to do, but he did only what the Father told him to do. Let's think about this at the Pool of Bethesda. There were a bunch of people sick at the Pool of Bethesda. How many people did Jesus heal that day? He healed one. Did the Father tell him to raise that one, to heal that one person? Apparently so. Did Jesus heal the one person? Yes, he did. Did the Father tell Jesus to raise Lazarus from the dead? Apparently so. Did Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead? So he did everything that the Father told him to do. But how many sick folks were at Bethesda that day? And did Jesus have the ability to heal every one of them? Why didn't he? Because he did only what the Father told him to do. He didn't clear out the cemetery that day because the Father had said, raise Lazarus, and he didn't say raise anyone else. He did everything and only that the Father had told him to do. Which lets us know, friends, that the greatest servant is the one who can look at that situation of immediate need and be able to say, that one's for someone else. I'm not called to do that one. But the ones I'm called to do, I'm going to do them because my Father told me to do them. Now, does this mean that we should quit doing the service altogether? Is Martha in trouble here? No, she's not in trouble. Do you know the last time we see Martha named is in John 12:2. Jesus has come back to town. He's come to town again. He's sitting with the same three people. But you know what it says? John 12:2, it says, so they gave a dinner for him there. Last two words ever said about Martha. Martha served. She did the right thing, but she did it from the right motivation. And in 1 Peter 4:10, it says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Friends, when you serve someone else, you are proving yourself a good steward of the ability that God has given you for the sake of His kingdom. Let's look, thirdly, at applications and opportunities of service. Here, we see the difference between slavery and service. Slavery is about the task, service is about the person. Let's look at some applications and opportunities. And there are some simple realities that we need to keep in mind about service, one of which is that service is the gift of the mature. Service is the natural byproduct of a maturing relationship with Jesus Christ. If you are refusing to serve in His kingdom, you need to ask yourself, am I maturing in Christ? Am I becoming more like Him? He didn't come to be served. He came to serve. Am I becoming more like that? And friends, if you're not becoming more like Him, it is appropriate to ask yourself if you are in Him. Because service is the natural byproduct of what it means to be growing into the head who is Christ. But there's a flip side to this. It is completely possible to do all of the deeds for a completely wrong reason. So there's a balance to this thing. It's possible to demand the deeds be done for completely wrong reasons. Look over in 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13, he's talking about love. In verses 1 through 3, he says, look, let me tell you how wonderful I am. I have the ability to speak with tongues of men and angels. I can preach. I can sing. I can lead a community group. Man, I have the right word. They're all the right times. He says you can have all of the right words. And if you don't love people, you miss the point. He said you can have all of the gifts that are just so spectacular. And you can prophesy and you can move mountains and you can fill stadiums all over the world with cool antics. Friends, if at some point you don't love people, you hadn't helped anything. And then he says, you can give everything you have, even down to your very life. I'm going to lay my life down. But friends, if you don't give that life motivated out of service for God, expressed in love for His people, it says it will profit you nothing. Think about that the next time you hear the health and wealth guys saying, if you'll give, then God will give to you. You can give all of it. You can give your very body. But if you don't give because you love God and want to express that love in serving someone, it benefits you nothing. So why do we serve? Why do we serve? Why are we going to obey God in this area? I want you to turn to Romans 13. I like what Warren Wiersbe does with that chapter. He gives us four reasons to obey in Romans 13. Now, is serving God a command? Yes, it is. He said, serve. If you want to be great, you're going to serve. You have to follow me, and where I am, my servants will be. We'll look at that one in just a few minutes. Absolutely. Serve us. Now, I like what Wiersbe does with Romans 13 because he takes obedience and gives us four reasons for doing it. Look there at the first reason in verses 1 through 4. The first reason is for wrath's sake. Verse 4, they do not bear the sword in vain. These people have authority to bring punishment in my life. How many of you passed the UHP sitting on the side of the road this past week? How many of you slammed on your brakes when you saw them? Why? Because you don't want a ticket. It's for wrath's sake. You're afraid of the consequences that are going to happen if he catches you speeding. That's why it's so much easier. Just set your cruise control on the speed limit and just go the speed limit. Then the only time you have to slam on your brake is when the guy in front of you is speeding, pulls over in front of you and slams on his brake. Oh, well, now I can't have a rear-end accident. Okay, I'll slow down. You don't have to worry about being caught in trouble. And friends, listen to me. This is where young parents spend 99% of their lives. Because young children learn only by correction and reward of some sort. There's a time in life where that's just the only way we learn, is by wrath's sake. We learn by correction. We don't want to be there, but friends, it's a reality that for many, many who have experienced young children, that's where they spend the vast majority of their time. And friends, if all that motivates us is fear of being in trouble, it kind of lets us know where we are on this growth scale. And if the only tool we use to force people to do what we want them to do is that they will be in trouble, it lets us know where we are on this growth scale. Now listen, fear is a very real level of obedience and motivation, but it's the least. It's the entry level. And as children mature and as parents mature, they all begin to realize there are better and higher reasons for obedience. Turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 for a minute. Paul says, I dealt with you like a father. How does a mature father deal with their children? When you have little bitties, you have to say, you better do it or I'm going to sit on your head. You better obey me or there will be consequences. But friends, as that child matures and as the father matures, how is it that a mature father deals with their children? Look in 1 Thessalonians 2, 11 and 12. Paul says, we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children. How is that? Verse 12, three things: encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God. Those three things. Encouraging. When a child comes to you and says, I can't do this, that's when the daddy looks at him and says, oh yeah, you can. You can do this. I know you can do this. We encourage them. Secondly, we comfort them. When the child comes to us and says, I'll never learn how to do this. I'm never going to be able to do this. I'm always going to be terrible. That's when we comfort them and say, oh, you will. You will. You can. Oh, you will. And then when they come to us at the thing that must be done and yet fear has gripped their heart just like every one of us have experienced, and they come to us and say, I'm not gonna. I ain't gonna. As the father, we have to look at them and recognize, oh, your maturity, your growth is just on the other side of this thing. And we look at them and urge them and say, you must. You must do this. You can. Oh, you will. You must. And unfortunately for young parents, so much of their time with young children is spent in this level of for wrath's sake. Unfortunately for the parents and for the children, there's another level. Look in verses 5 through 7. Wiersbe calls this for conscience' sake. In verse 5, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. How many of us quit? We didn't steal the candy because we knew we were going to get in trouble. And then there came that day when we chose not to steal the candy because I wanted a good night's sleep tonight. My conscience was going to bother me if I tried to get away with that one. So I'm going to do the right thing, not for fear of what will happen to me if I don't, but because I want a good night's sleep. It's still about us, but it's a step above for wrath's sake. Look at the third one in verses 8 through 10. He calls that for love's sake. Oh, no one, verse 8, anything except to love each other. Verse 10, love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. And now we've moved outside of ourselves. We've moved to what will benefit someone else. The child says, okay, I'm going to obey because mommy and daddy are bigger than me. And then they come to the place where they say, I'm going to obey because I want to get a good night's sleep. And then they come to the place where they say, my disobedience makes their life more difficult. I love those people. I'm going to obey to make their life better. And that's what he's talking about in Galatians 5:13 when he said, through love, serve one another. And then look in verses 11 through 14, the fourth level that Wiersbe gives it. It's for the Savior's sake. Verse 11, the hour has come for you to wake up from sleep, for salvation is nearer now than when first believed. And verse 14, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Friends, there comes a place where we obey, where we serve for no reason other than because I'm a Christian. I represent Christ. And for that reason and that reason alone, I'm going to do the right thing. I remember when I was in high school, I was flunking trigonometry, and my mother came to me and said, oh, you know, mother's here today, so this is her first day back in a long time. She said, oh, you're a Christian. You ought not be flunking trigonometry. Well, okay. Mrs. Savigny. So we ask ourselves, well, what do we do if we're at that for wrath's sake stage? What if the only reason that we're serving, what if the only reason we're obeying is because I don't want to get in trouble? What do I do then? And my response to that would be, obey! For wrath's sake's a stinky reason, but it's a reason, bless God. Let's do it for whatever reason. Set disciplines in order so that it becomes an automatic response. He said in Galatians, the law is my schoolmaster to bring me to Christ. I want to be doing this because I'm a Christian. But if the only reason you're doing it is because you're afraid of getting in trouble, that's okay. Keep doing it. And continue to seek growth in your own life. Friends, we can ask ourselves, well, how do we serve? What do I do? Do I have to mow the lawn? Do I need to change the light bulb? We've got light bulbs out up there. Wayne, what's going on? You send that old man up there, I'll tell you, get his wife down on your head in a heartbeat. That's what's going to happen. We're waiting until the building's remodel is done and all that jazz. We're not going to be foolish. But how do I do it? Do I have to mow the lawn? Look in Hebrews 6. Hebrews chapter 6, turn there. Because it tells us, how can I serve God? I mean, it's so abstract. It's out there. How do I get a hand on this thing? How do I get my mind around it? Hebrews 6:10, he says, God is not unjust. He is to overlook your work and the love you have shown for His sake. How? In serving the saints as you still do. Friend, did you know that when you serve someone, when you just submit who you are and what you have to the needs of someone else and just say, here, can I help you? Now, that has to have a trusting environment and there has to be humility on that part to receive it. But when we just serve someone, Jesus auto-translates that and He says, thank you. Because friends, He is the one who receives it. And it's easy to get frustrated when nobody notices or appreciates our service. After all the things I've done for you, if it weren't for me, this whole place would fall apart. But friends, Hebrews 6:10 lets us know that someone does see. Someone does receive. Someone does get it. And when the people around you don't get it, they're just letting you know their level of maturity or immaturity. It's okay. Keep serving the one who does matter. Because when we serve one another, we really are serving Jesus. Just like he said in Matthew 25, whatever you did for the least of these, what? You did it to me. And there are some who are going to say service is defined as we are Christ's hands extended. Okay, that's good. That's good. But I want to give you the corollary of that, and that is that those who receive, it is Christ's hands receiving. Now, in these last few minutes, what I want to do is take this triangle with these four diminishing size, diminishing area compartments, and think about different areas, different levels of service. There are a lot of you who serve people and you have absolutely no clue of it. Did you know that for many of us, we're going to get to heaven and it's just going to be a time of shock? You mean I actually did help somebody? Wow. Thanks. Thanks for keeping track there, God.
Here to help.
That's right, baby. That's right. But I want us to think about this. There are more levels than this, but here are four simple ones. First off, we serve people on a very wide level in just being in relationship with them. Just being nice to people, just speaking to one another. Just letting somebody know that you recognize that they are a humanoid life form in existence in front of you. I see your being. You exist. That's nice. Friends, there are more verses on this level than we could cover in an hour, but here are three of them. Hebrews 10:25, just encourage somebody. That's what we encourage you to do. We ask you to do that every service. Encourage somebody. And Ephesians 4, bear with one another gently. Be kind to one another. And in Ephesians 5:21, submit to one another. Well, what do you want to do? Well, I don't know. What do you want to do? Somebody has to make a decision at some point. Just go where they have good sweet tea and you'll be good. But anyway, many of you are a blessing to people after service when you just hang around and visit with one another that you have absolutely no concept of what a blessing you've been. Do you know what it means to have someone walk up to you and say, listen, how can I pray for you? What? You care enough about me to actually include me in your conversations with God? Wow. Friends, that's a blessing. That is a level of serving, just being in relationship. Second level of serving is in giving or receiving information and ability. Now, in order to do this, as I said, it takes an environment of trust to stick your hand out there and say, here, let me submit this to you, see if this can help. And somebody keeps kicking at that and saying they don't want to have anything to do. Let me tell you how wrong that is. I'm not going to keep extending that. That's on a primordial level there, right? You keep stomping on the slug, you'll back up. But friends, it also requires humility on the receiver's part to be willing to say, I don't know everything. I could use some help. And Paul looks at us in Galatians 10. He says, don't ever pass up the opportunity to do goods for somebody, especially if they're in the household of faith. Paul looked at him in Romans 1 and said, you know, I'm just looking for an opportunity that I can come and share something with you, that I can share a spiritual gift with you for the purpose of strengthening you. And as he said, we've already read in 1 Peter 4, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another, to offer information and ability to make the life of someone else easier, or to receive those from another. That's a level of service. Third level is in life. To share life with another person is an amazing act of service, just to walk with them through their joys or through their sorrows. It's a blessing to those who receive it. And to be the one that they call to share a joy with, you are a blessed person. To be the one they call when their kid ends up in the hospital, you are a blessed person. They're inviting you to share life with them. And a lot of times I'd rather just stay at the house. But friends, we're called to serve. So we go. He said in Galatians 6:2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's the law of Christ. How do I do that? Love God, love your neighbor. How do I love my neighbor? I mean, the guy gets on my nerves sometimes. How do I love my neighbor? Galatians 6:2, if you will bear one another's burdens, you will fulfill the law of Christ. This is just walk life with them. And in doing that, you'll be serving them. Let me listen to your joys and I'll listen to your sorrows. You feel depressed? I have absolutely no understanding of depression. It seems totally irrational to me. But you're depressed. I will listen. I will listen. And what you'll find is their experience is a whole lot more like yours than you might ever have expected. It's just to share life with them. And you notice each of these gets smaller. You can say hi to anybody. You can be in that service level of relationship with anyone. But that group that you're willing to give your information and ability to, that group who's willing to receive that, that's a smaller group. That group who's willing to walk life with you, that's a smaller group. And then there's that smallest group up on the top of those who are willing to walk with you in your sin. Who are willing to listen to your foolishness. Who are willing to experience, be the brunt, the recipient of your foolishness. And to love you anyway. Friend, that's a way we serve one another. It's just to love them in spite of. Now, there are a lot of people who are going to come and help you with your sin, and they're going to be speaking the truth in love. You want to find out how much they're speaking the truth in love? You speak some of the truth in love back to them on their sin and see how long they hang around. That's a good litmus test there. There are a lot of busybodies who like sticking their nose in everybody else's business. Don't worry about them. Don't worry about them. Don't let it keep you from this last area that we're talking about. Because, friends, somebody has to walk with you in this. Somebody has to walk with you in this area. And to assume that you have the right to speak into level 4 in someone's life without having paid the dues, as it were, in one or all of the first 3 is either supreme egotism or borderline abuse. Friend, that one is the result of relationship. And he said in Galatians 6:1, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. But keep watch on yourself. Why? Lest you too be tempted. And we're going to go, I would never do that. I mean, that's so terrible. I would never do that. Friend, whatever sin it is that your friend is involved in, there's no more responsible for putting Christ on the cross than the secret sin that you like to carry around and you like to keep hidden. Lest you be tempted to. So we look at those and you go, well, gee, golly gee, I wonder if there are any opportunities to do any of that at Risen Life. I so appreciate you asking that because I knew that's where you were going. It's going to be in one of the 5 questions on the city this afternoon. It's not really. But anyway, what about in that level of relationship? Are there ways that I can serve people by just being in relationship with them? You know what? Just talking with folks after service. That's an amazing thing. Serving as a greeter. Being a smiling, welcoming face at that door when lost folks come in here. Being a welcoming face when Christian brothers and sisters come in here who have had a bad week. And that happens, doesn't it? Just to see that. You know, we've been in a lot of churches over the years. We went in a church one time where we were not even looked at. It's not that no one spoke to us. No one looked at us. All the way from coming in the front door, sitting through the service, walking out the back of the front door. No one even looked at us. And somebody even stepped on my toe that day. And they didn't say, oops. They didn't acknowledge our existence. Friend, just to be a greeter, just to say hi there and welcome to our church. The calls, the texts, the emails, the encouraging words I've received from some of you over the years. I keep them in a file in my computer. And when I get discouraged, that's where I go. And if I don't go there, my wife does. Where's that file? Quick. Stat. Code blue. Anyway. Senior lunch. Take a break Tuesdays. There's so many ways that we can just be involved in people's lives just to say hi there. In that area of information and ability, what do we have? Friends, there are community groups. Go to a community group. Be involved with someone. Give them your life. Receive their life. Lead in a community group. We have nursery work needs. We have child care needs. We have Sunday school teacher needs. All of those are ways that we can just serve. And friends, it's not limited to the young female of the group. Amen? If you have more gray hair than you on your chin than you have hair on the top of your head, you are still qualified. One requirement. Pass a background check. If you can't pass a background check, let's use the wisdom. Let's get you serving somewhere else, okay? But anyway, there's something for you to do in the information and ability level. Just to say, oh, I can do that. I know how to mow a lawn. I mowed a lawn once. To serve someone. And there are a lot of churches, I'll tell you this, there are a lot of churches who require that if your child is in the nursery, you're required to serve in the nursery X number of times per year. And frankly, that is not an unreasonable approach. That's not unreasonable. We don't want to go there here because we feel that that's appealing to the very lowest reason for obedience, because you have to. We want to inspire people to serve. Why? Because there is something beyond the task. There is someone beyond the task. That third level, what do we have in that life level? Oh, there are all kinds of things we can do for folks. There are all kinds of people we can be prayer warriors for. I get emails from a woman who out of this fellowship who says, your name's written in lipstick on my mirror. I'm praying for you today. Wow. Thanks. To share with somebody in grief, share the difficulties that they're going through and be able to share with them what you've gone through and say, here's what I learned. I have young old soup spoon. I read a story one time by John Fisher. He talked about an old man that he'd go out, take out to lunch on a regular basis. And he said the old man got more soup on his tie than he did in his mouth, but oh, what he learned from that old man. Young man, old man, soup spoon. Who is there in this church that you could look at their life and say, boy, I like that life. I want to be more like that. Could I challenge you, set up 6 meetings with them. Say, could I meet with you once a week for 6 weeks? And at each of those meetings, ask them one question. Where were you raised? Were you raised in a Christian home? What was it like where you grew up? How did you get set? How did you meet your spouse? How did you end up? Just ask them any 6 questions that you want. What are your top 5 movies? Who cares? Ask them 6 questions. I'll bet you a dollar you end up with them more than 6 times. And if you're one of the older ones in here, I would encourage you to ask those same questions of the young ones. Because though your life is more full than theirs, they don't have the fullness of life you have. It will help you get to know them, and it will help them engage their journey. Friends, have somebody over. Have someone over. It says in Psalm 68, God sets the lonely in a family. We have a lot of lonely people in this church. Well, those young people, they're married. They're still lonely. Just invite them over. My house is a mess. Then you care more about your house than them people. That's fine. Just admit it. It's okay. Because friends, if you're not having someone over because of all the work that's going to be involved, you have missed the people and you have centered on the work. It's always about the people. And if I had to choose between good food or good fellowship, I'm going with good fellowship every time. I've been in a lot of really nice places, eating a lot of nice food with people that are just not nice people. You're a nice person, invite me over, and we have nothing more than Brunswiger and saltines, I'm good to go. Invite Donna over, and she'll eat Spam with you. I'm not that spiritual. And finally, that last category, friends, that's an earned place of rare privilege. But in all of these other areas, we serve someone in relationship. We serve them in community groups. We serve them in walking through life. And you'll find someone who will walk with you in your sin. I have the rare blessing of having a spouse who will walk with me in my sin. Doesn't get mad at me when I'm stupid. I know it's hard to believe that I could be stupid, but that's a rare blessing. If you don't have that, could I encourage you, let's start this process. Let's find someone who will walk with you. And friends, there is someone who will walk with you in life, even to the point of walking with you in your sin, to be able to help us love Jesus more. Anyone who would say, I would love to serve, but there's just no place for me, it's a revelation of either profound ignorance or absolute naivety. And friends, as someone has said, for Christians, service is not something to be tacked onto our schedule if we can spare the time. It's the heart of the Christian life. Jesus came to serve and to give. And those two verbs should define our life on earth also. Matthew 20, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. 1 Peter, He left us an example that we should follow in His steps. John 12, if anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If he serves me, my Father will honor him. So the question is this. Where are you serving? And if you listen to point two of this sermon, you should say, oh, we shouldn't be asking where, we should be asking who are you serving? To be a growing, maturing Christian is to serve. And it is to serve the one whose voice we desire to hear in Matthew 25 say on that day, well done, good, faithful servant. Didn't say administrator, didn't say singer, didn't say preacher, didn't say scholar, didn't say community group leader. Said servant. And you can't get around that one. Every one of us can be that. Let's pray. God, as we see where we are on this scale of why we obey, we want to say thank you for showing us where we are, and we're not going to get discouraged or bummed out if we're at the for wrath's sake level. We're not going to get bummed out if we're not at the most mature level because I'm a Christian. But God, we're going to use it and say thank you and look at that as an opportunity to once again ask you, God, please make me like Christ. God, please use me.